So tonight, as we read earlier, we're looking at the book of Proverbs tonight. So a book of wise sayings. And as we read earlier, there are many kind of verse by verse. But one thing we have to get our heads around is this is wisdom from God. There's many proverbial sayings over history. These are proverbs found in God's word, in the Bible. So what we're looking at tonight is God's word, wisdom from God. And we're looking at one which I'm going to read. It's chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So this proverb is speaking about something that is relatable to every human being who's ever lived. The deepest desire, actually, in the human heart. Friendship. And the foundation that this proverb starts with is loneliness is not a good thing. We need friendship. A very basic foundation to this proverb. Now, the Bible tells us this from beginning to end. When the Bible begins, we're told by God, as he makes the first man, it's not good for man to be alone. Our society, even though it has rejected the Bible today, still are very aware of this truth. We know sayings such as, no man is an island. Everyone is very aware that we need people around us. We need friendship. But COVID, I think, has brought out even more. It's to the surface at the moment, this topic of loneliness and friendship. COVID, we know it in lockdown, isolation, it was a terrible time for people. And we normally think of maybe older people that are lonely. That's kind of the stereotype. But actually, stats that came out during COVID showed us that half of 18 to 24-year-olds felt lonely in 2020. Young people. This is a huge issue. And as we know, as I've mentioned in my prayer, there is things like suicide. People feeling they have no one to talk to. They're utterly alone. And the best thing they can do is take their life. This is a society in which we live. Loneliness is a huge problem. And we know this. We don't need to be told this. Everyone knows this. But we can't seem to solve it. It's particularly relevant today because we're living in an age of social media. So we're technically more connected than we've ever been. You don't need to write a letter to someone and wait weeks for them to reply. You are reachable at the touch of a button. You are technically never alone. You've always got your phone by your side. You can call someone any minute of the day. You're on social media. We are more connected, yet more lonely. So there's an issue. There's a huge issue. And this proverb tonight gives us important principles as we look to talk about this issue of loneliness and as we seek true friendship. So what I'm going to do tonight is simply bring out principles from this proverb that will hopefully be helpful, I hope, to us tonight. So there's a few principles. I'm going to keep an eye on the time due to the heat. But this, we will fly through some principles that this proverb brings out. The first one is very simple. When it comes to friendship, it's not about quantity. It's not about the quantity of friends that you have, but quality. Now, where do we find that in this proverb? Well, the proverb begins, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. So we see this person who has many companions, but the writer is saying that's not the answer. They may still come to ruin. Many companions are not the answer to this issue. Now, as we try to understand this, it's important to think about that word companions because it's a different word to the word friend in that same verse. It's suggesting a different type of friend. Many companions. It carries this idea of those kind of people that you might describe today as fair-weather friends. They're with you, but the minute trouble comes into your life, they're gone. You don't hear from them again. I wonder if anyone here tonight have experienced that, or maybe you are one of those fair-weather friends. It's people that maybe put themselves first, selfish, you could say. They don't keep close to you. There's a slight distance, and they don't really care about you. They only really call you when they want stuff. I wonder if anyone's got people in their minds that picturing someone in their head. Now, this proverb simply warns us, watch out for wrong friends. Very simple place to start. Watch out for companions rather than friends. Now, there's a second principle. Bad friends can actually make things worse. So again, read the first part of that proverb. A man of many companions may come to ruin. That word ruin carries this idea of brokenness, shattered. The suggestion is that these friends, these wrong friends, can actually damage you, can break you. Now, as I think about this and how this works out, I thought of Apprentice. I don't know if anyone here watches Apprentice. I know it makes some people very angry, some people that I've spoken to. Apprentice, you see this work out. When you watch the show, you see people, the best of friends, teamwork, working together, laughing, joking. They seem like the best of friends until the minute they get in the boardroom and there is a slight threat to someone's personal career. And they turn on each other and it's vicious and they become enemies in an instant. I think that captures the idea of the kind of friendships this proverb is talking about. It's talking about people that are your friends but are not with you and they're not for you. They're in your life, but they're fully out for themselves. And the minute you threaten their ambition, that's it. They will damage you. And they will actually lead you astray. They will lead you into further brokenness. Now, I wonder if anyone here has experienced this. Friendships that have only broken you rather than done you good. Broken, shattered is that word, ruin. Have you been left brokenhearted by friendships? It can be the most painful thing, particularly when it's people that you have trusted and opened your life up to, and what have they done with it? They've left you broken and shattered. It is sadly our experience in this world. So we've got two principles so far, and they're kind of warnings. But there's a third one. Third principle is, sadly, it's easier to find bad friends. That's a principle that flies out of this proverb, because if we read it again, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you see the ratio? Many companions on this side, one good friend on this side. It's given us an idea of how our world works. It's a lot easier to find bad friendships, people that don't truly care about you, than one true, solid, close friend. It's the sad reality of our world. Now, this comes out in chapter 19, which I read it a little bit on purpose earlier. Listen to some of these proverbs that go into chapter 19. So verse 4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. That's very clear in what it's saying, telling you about this kind of friendship. Verse 6. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to the man who gives gifts. It's all through chapter 19. Verse 7. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues him with words, but does not have them. It's given us the idea that we're surrounded by people that want to take from you rather than give. And they will be nice to you as long as they can get what they want. Now, why? Why is the world the way this is? Why is there proverbs warning us of this? Well, the Bible is the place that gives us the answer. The fall. We call it the fall. In the beginning, God said it's not good for man to be alone. He creates a helper. Now, I know that's marriage, but I'm sure we would all agree friendship is at the heart of marriage. So Adam and Eve, you could argue, is yes, marriage, but also the first human friendship in this world. What happened? They rejected their maker, and as a result, they became ruined. That word ruin again, shattered, broken. So I want you to imagine that the minute Adam and Eve turned from God in sin, the whole world became affected, corrupted, and they became broken along with the world. Now, imagine we're all broken people, and there's shards, like we're glass, right? The shards pointing out. What happens, do you think, when broken people get close? They hurt each other. It's exactly what our world is like. We're broken people. We cannot be the friends that we're called to be. We cannot love our neighbour as ourselves. And it's all of us, by the way. It's very easy to think of friends that have hurt you, but it's harder to think of you being the friend that has hurt others. I have to confess that at times in my life, I have deserted my friends to save my own skin when I was growing up. I have not been the good friend. Maybe some people here are sitting, yep. When I was describing the bad friend, some people were thinking, yeah, the man speaking this message is one of those bad friends. He never calls me. He takes 6 months to reply on WhatsApp. We're not good friends. This is a reality check. We need friendship. We know that. Loneliness is a problem, but we're broken. We cannot be the friends that we need. Leads us to a fourth principle. All of this means we need a good friend. This is very simple so far. A good friend. Second half of that proverb, verse 24. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We, in this world of brokenness, when we're under this sentence of death and there is evil and suffering, we need a friend who sticks close. We need someone with us who cares about us, who loves no matter what, who loves us despite the ugliness inside us. That's what we need. This proverb tells us to look for this. Now, what's it particularly asking us to look for? It's telling us, firstly, it needs to be a friend who loves. Now, it's interesting, that word friend in the second half of that verse 24 is also translated in other parts of the Old Testament as love. When someone loves someone, it's the same word for friend here. So it's given us an idea of the kind of friend we need. It's a friend who simply loves you as themselves, as we're commanded to do. Genuinely cares about you. Genuinely. Not just because they feel they need to justify themselves, not to get something from you. They genuinely are concerned about you. I remember Paul saying that later on in the New Testament. He is genuinely concerned about the welfare. And he says it like it's a surprising thing. Because it is. We rarely meet people that are genuinely concerned about our welfare. So that's the first thing. We need a friend who loves, a good friend who loves. But also, we need a friend who sticks close. Now, I love that word, sticks close. It's one word in the original. And it carries this idea of cleaving, holding on to each other, clinging. We sang it earlier, he will hold me fast. It carries that idea of someone who holds on to you, doesn't let you go, even when you're being an idiot, even when you've done things against them. They hold on, they cling, they don't let you go. That's what we need, because we are not safe by ourselves. Loneliness shows us that we are not sufficient to live by ourselves. We make silly decisions. We make the same mistakes over and over again. So we need a friend who was going to hold to us and tell us and also protect us and help us. We were made for friendship. And we need a good friend. Someone who sticks to us no matter what. Now, a great example is this is found in the Old Testament, David and Jonathan. And I'm not going to read the passages, but there's one verse in the Old Testament that says, David and Jonathan's souls were knitted together. So it's a really nice verse that actually captures this proverb. Sticks close. They're so close that their souls were knitted together. And you see it play out in their life, because when one of them's in trouble, the other one's there. They can't get away. They're knitted. So if you're in trouble, they're in trouble with you. That's the kind of friend we need. Fifth principle. This good friend that we're talking about can be better than even our own family. This is where the proverb gets surprising. So it says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we must read that and think, how? How can a friend stick closer to me than my own family, my own sibling, my own brother, or maybe tonight your own sister? How can a friend stick closer? Family are stuck to you no matter what. It's default. It can't be changed. You're stuck with your family. From birth to death, you're stuck. They know you best. They've seen you at your very worst. Your family knows things about you that no one in this church does. They know the worst parts of your character. But they're sticking close to you because they have to. No one sticks closer to you than your family because it's by blood. So you can't get away from it. The difference with a friend, I wonder if you've realized this, but have you had a best friend that is closer to you than your sibling? Why is that? They're nothing to do with you. You've met them at some point in your life and still they've somehow ended up closer to you than your own sibling. How has that happened? Well, it's the idea that's been brought out here. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The difference with a friend is it's an old saying, you cannot choose your family, but you can choose your friends. The difference with friendship is you choose each other. You don't have to be friends with this person, but you've chosen to. And what that means is you start to feel special a little bit. This friend, they want to be my friend. So you start to open up. You start to share. They start to see the bad parts of you, but a good friend sticks, like we're saying. So you end up being closer than your own family ties because you're both chosen to be together. So you see in how it is possible for a friend to stick closer than a sibling. I have to ask at this point, do you know a friend like this? Are you a friend like this? That leads us to our sixth principle. This good friend is rare. Now, I mentioned that earlier in terms of the many companions, but we have to now realize there's one mentioned here. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Not many, a friend. The ratio's not on our side. As we search for this friend, we're going to have to wade through many companions to find this one friend. Have you found them? Sadly, my experience is I've had some great friends in my life, but over the years, you naturally lose friendships. I was close to people at uni. I never hear from them now at all. Friendships come and go. And actually, I've been crushed in the past from friendships, and I've done the same to others. And I'm sure with all you guys, you've had that experience. But why? Well, again, back to what we said earlier. The Bible says, there is no one good, no, not one. It says it flat out. So if you are looking for that close friend that sticks closer than a brother, it's going to be a hard job. I'm not saying it's impossible. I trust that there is good friendships in this church, but the odds are stacked against us, you could say, according to this parable. Maybe you feel that right now. Maybe you're particularly lonely at this moment and there's no one you can turn to and you're going through absolute turmoil and there's no one to even talk to about it. We need this friend who sticks closer than a brother. The problem is this proverb states the ideal, not mostly the reality. And what this proverb should do is make us cry out, where is this friend? I don't know if you noticed how it's described. I love the way it's written. A man of many companions may come to ruin. We have a warning. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It leaves you almost on a cliffhanger. Where's this friend? There is a friend. Where? It's written like a promise. There is. It's not saying there might be. There is. It's a promise. It's supposed to bring up in you this desire, where is this friend? I'm going to search for this friend. I'm going to wade through the companions to find this friend. That's what this proverb should do. It should bring in you this desire to find this good friend. Even when you're let down, keep looking. There is a friend. Keep looking. Where? Where is this friend? Well, this proverb doesn't tell us. But think about where this proverb is. It's not some random proverbial expression from a country on the other side of the world. It's not found in a textbook, a science textbook. It's not found in a self-help book. It's found in God's word. It's found in the Bible, this proverb. It's not like other proverbs. What's that saying to us? Well, it's given us a huge clue where this friend might be found. What I want to move to now is the ultimate principle in this proverb. We've looked at the general principles when you're looking for friendship. I want to now bring out the ultimate principle, which I believe is found in this proverb. It's simply this. It's ironically the seventh principle, the perfect number, seven. God is the friend who can truly stick closer than a brother. Now, many of you were expecting this. You're sitting there thinking, yep, yeah, it's going to be God. Yep, yeah, we're in church. Of course, he's going to end on God. But we need to step back for a minute and hear those words afresh. God is the friend who can truly stick closer than a brother. Think, forget everything you've learned for a minute. That's a huge statement. If what I'm saying is true, it doesn't say it categorically in this proverb, but the rest of scripture makes very clear, God is that friend. Now, that's a huge statement. First of all, for God to be a friend is a huge statement. A friend that sticks closer than your own sibling, that's a whole other level. Think about who God is, according to the Bible. The maker of this whole universe, who spoke it into existence. Vast, he cannot be contained. There is literally no end to him. The universe can't contain him. This vast God can be your friend closer than your sibling. He's almighty. He's all powerful. More than that, he's holy. He is angry at sin. And we've already looked and made very clear that all of us are sinners. No one good, no, not one. So this God can be your friend. And then look at us, enemies who offend him every day. Christians, we offend him still. Non-Christians here, you've offended him your whole life. And he can be your friend. How can I claim this? Well, like I said, it's the claim of this book. What is the chief end of man? Westminster Catechism. To know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy God. That implies friendship. When we go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, we find God is that original friend that walked with them in the garden. But what ruined it? Why is that so alien for us now to think of God as a friend? Well, obviously the friendship was broken. Adam and Eve betrayed God. They sinned directly against him and everything was ruined as a result. We've seen that already. But God has always promised throughout the Bible, I'm going to reconcile this. There's going to be reconciliation between these two parties of enemies. Now, there's little hints throughout. One of them just comes to my mind immediately. Exodus. Moses. God spoke to Moses as a friend. There we have evidence before you tonight that this great God, who is holy and scary in many ways, spoke to one man, Moses, who's like us, as a friend. There we go. One bit of evidence in the Old Testament. Then we get to the New Testament and we see the promise way back in that garden come to life. John says that God, the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt, it carries that idea of friendship. You live together. You're not a hostility. You live. And then we get even more shocked when we go through the Gospels and we find that when God comes to earth, what is his title that is given to him as a derision? The friend of sinners. There we have it in absolute daylight. It's not the friend of the righteous, not the friend of the good, the friend of sinners. There we have it, so no doubts can be thrown out here at this moment. God is the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. God is a man, the Son of God. This is the point of this sermon. If you want to take anything away from this, it's simply this. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the only friend you'll ever need in your life, the best friend. And I'm going to give you four quick reasons as to why the friendship of Jesus is like nothing else you will ever find in this life. Four reasons. One, he's the only friend who sees us at our very worst. We've already said that family see you at your worst, but here is the friend who sticks closer than your family. So he sees you even in ways your family don't. Your family don't get to see inside your head. Your family don't get to see those thoughts that pop up in your head and you think, how could I have thought that? He sees it. It's all open before him. Jesus knows you inside out. He made you. He knows your thoughts. He knows that one thing you did that no one else knows about and you hope no one else knows about and it keeps you awake at night. He knows that. And not just that, those things that we're ashamed of are directly against him. David said, against you and you only have I sinned after he committed murder and adultery. So we've directly offended him. So he sees everything, it's directly against him, and yet he is perfect, holy. So when the Son of God came to earth, it's not like, oh yeah, he's one of us now, everything's nice, he gets me, he's a sinner. No, he was pure and holy. There's no link there. He's with us in our humanity, but he wasn't a sinner. He's holy and pure. This is the one who knows us through and through. We should be terrified at that. We should be absolutely terrified, but yet he is the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. And more than that, I told you earlier that friends choose each other. Jesus says to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. There we have it, the friend who chooses us, even though we are the way we are. That's the first thing. Secondly, he is the friend who loves the most. Now, who loves you more than your family? Some of you have great friendships here with your mother, your dad, your sister, your brother. Some of you have terrible friendships with your family. Don't compare that to Christ. There is a statement he says that absolutely clears everything. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. No question. Greater love has no one than this. No one has greater love than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I have the greatest love that you will ever find. No question. How? Well, he does for us what no one can. Your family can't do this. Your friends can't do this. But you need rescuing. We need rescuing. We are those friends that are constantly in trouble. I don't know if you have those friends that are always in trouble and you have to call them or they call you. Oh, here we go again. What is it now? This is us. We are the friends who are always in trouble. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is the fair weather friend, when you're in trouble, they run away. So trouble repels them, right? With Jesus, trouble draws him to you. It's the opposite. When you're in trouble, what did Jesus do when humanity was in trouble? He enters into the trouble. He leaves heaven and comes down into our trouble and stands with us. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, it says. Who sticks closer than Christ? When Jesus went to the cross, he stands in our place. Who stands closer than that? Who stands to you closer than when Christ did on the cross? He stands in your shoes and takes the trouble that you deserve. He's not just knitted to you like Jonathan and David. Oh, I'm going to suffer with you. No, he says, you get away and I'm going to stand in your place and take everything that was coming to you instead of you. Then I will knit myself to you after, so you don't have to go through the trouble. What friend is like that? Who could even do that if they wanted to for you? Who can save you from death? What friend is going to go with you through death and beyond? Who can? No one. There is no greater love than this. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus was broken and ruined, you could say, for us. Shattered, left forsaken, hanging on a cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of secret that no one else knows about, for the sins that you know you should be punished for. He took it at the cross so that you can have peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation with God. That means tonight, if you are in Christ, if you're joined to Christ, if Christ sticks close to you tonight, you can boldly approach God, the Father, because he is joined to you. He sticks closer than a brother. He's with you. You have nothing to fear if you're in Christ tonight. Amazing. That means, thirdly, he's the closest friend you will ever know. Family are close. I shared a womb with my twin. Jesus is closer than that. He's closer than your closest sibling. He's closer to you now than your own breath, if you're a Christian. His spirit lives in you. He sent his Holy Spirit. He's closer to you than your very own breath. Never alone again, that means. As you walk through life, your loneliness problem is vanished because you're actually never alone. He is literally inside you by his spirit. Not Christ, but his spirit. It's the spirit of Christ to Peter. That means you're never alone. That means a Christian can never truly say, I am alone. You're not. He's always with you. Closest relationship possible. Do you know this tonight? This friendship of Christ. Fourthly, he is the friend who will never let go. This is so important. It's what we sung earlier. He will hold me fast. From birth to death, your family are close. They're stuck to you. But Jesus, from before your birth and after your death, is the one who sticks closer. There's no beginning to his love and there's no end to his love. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Nothing, it says in the Bible, can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. How we need to hear that tonight. Because we, if we're honest, as Christians, any Christians here, are terrible friends to God. We are a joke, you could say. We say we're going to spend time with him tomorrow. We don't. We go days without talking to him. All we have to do is sit with him. We don't do that. Anything gets in the way. The most silly excuse. What kind of friends are we? We sin 100 times, the same sin that we said we would not do. We did it again. We did it again. We make silly decisions. And the very same decision I make again and again. If I kept sharing my mistakes with people around me, they would go, they would not have much patience at all. But yet Jesus has patience. Through all of this, through our terrible behavior, he holds fast. He sticks close. Nothing can separate him from you. Nothing. Even in death itself. Death, I've witnessed two people dying slowly over the last year. It's a horrible thing. And no one's there, really. You can sit by their bedside, but they're facing this alone. I can't sit with them and face death with them. But a Christian has God with them in Christ, even in death. That's why a Christian dies peacefully. They even look forward to what's beyond. And then beyond death, what friend in this life can go with you through death and out the other side? No one but Christ. He rose from the dead. He's defeated death. He's alive today. And he can take you beyond death through those scariest moments of your life. He will never leave nor forsake. He really is your friend forever. I used to hear that as a kid. We'll be friends forever. It doesn't happen. But with Christ, it does. He is your friend forever. He really is, if you're a Christian here tonight. So in light of all of that, who is like Jesus? Simple as that. Who is a friend like him? This is my favorite truth since I've become a Christian. Simple truth. The friendship of Christ. I will go on long walks and tell him everything. Things that no one else knows. And yet I know he's there to listen and welcome me and forgive. There's nothing like the friendship of Christ. Nothing like it. So as we close, do you know this friend, Jesus? Such a simple question. Now, it's interesting because me and Jordan and I went to Hounslow on Thursday. And we were sharing the gospel. And there was someone we met who was such a nice lady from a Hindu background. And she said, I love Christians. The name of Jesus gives me peace. She asked me to pray for her. She's got this, she sees something in Christianity. She's drawn to it, but she's still a Hindu. And Jordan just asked a very simple question to her, which just left her a bit speechless. He said, do you know Jesus? Do you actually know him? She didn't know what to say. She had been to church so many times. She's got so many Christian friends. She'll have Christians pray for her. She's got the Bible. She reads it. But she doesn't know Jesus. She's completely on the outside of this. That's the test for us tonight. Do you know Jesus? Do you actually know him? Is he really your friend? Are you really walking with him every day? Now, the test could be simple questions. Do you talk to him? Such a basic question. Do you actually talk to Jesus? Do you share your heart? Do you tell him what's on your mind? Do you bring little things to him? Not just big things, not when you're going for a job interview. Do you bring little things to him? Do you enjoy moments with him? That's the friendship of Christ. Sharing your life. Another question. Does sin bother you? When you sin against Jesus and you offend him, are you bothered by that? Are you bothered by sin? Jesus said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. Are you bothered about keeping his commandments? Are you bothered about living for him? Those are tests if you know the friendship of Christ, if you know the love of Christ. Do you ever spend time with him? Do you want to? Christians here tonight, I am afraid that we neglect his friendship. Me included. We've taken his friendship for granted. Where will we find a love like his? Where? May Psalm 73 be our prayer. That one verse. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. I used to wrestle with that verse for months. to really say it from my heart? Can I really say, there is nothing on earth I desire besides you? Can we say that? Do I long for his friendship? But maybe there's others tonight who have realized he's not my friend. I don't know him. Not like this. Not like I've heard tonight. I thought I knew him, but not like this. Not the friendship that I'm hearing tonight. You're familiar with the Bible, maybe, familiar with church, familiar with the routine, familiar with Christians, but you're not familiar with the person of Jesus. This is Christianity. If you don't know the friendship of Christ, you're not a Christian. Flat out, we have to be very straight with that so that no one can be deceived. You need to know him. And it's urgent because as long as you're not the friend of Christ, if he doesn't know you, if you don't know him, what will he say to you on that final day when he returns? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is going to return again, and it's going to either be as an enemy to some and a friend to others. To some, he's going to say, come with me forever. To others, he's going to say, depart from me forever. Where are you tonight? Do you know this friend? Do you know him? The point tonight is you can. I'm not saying this to kind of beat people over the head with no purpose whatsoever. You can know Christ tonight. Maybe your parents have spoken about this all your life. Maybe you've heard Christians go on about how good Jesus is. And for you, it's always just been hearsay. It's been what the preacher says, or it's been what your parents have said. It's never come from you. You can know him tonight. You actually can. He is alive today. He's risen, and he's here tonight by his Spirit. If we believe the Bible, we have to believe that. Jesus is here tonight, speaking through his words, and you can know him. How do you know him? That's what the lady asked us on Friday. How do you know Jesus? How can I call on him? What do I do? Well, how do you know any friend in this life? Talk to him. Pray. Open your heart. Don't pray a nice recited prayer that you think is he needs to hear. Pray from your heart. Talk to him. Open up. Tell him your fears. And reconcile with him. If it's true that you're an enemy to him right now, then reconcile. Confess your sins to him. Tell him your sins. Ask for forgiveness. And then trust him. What's at the heart of friendship ultimately? Trust. Trust Christ. That's what he's asking you to do. Believe in me. Trust. Trust him. Trust that he died for you. Trust that he died for your sins. Trust that he rose again. Believe it. And everything will start to change. If you don't believe it, ask him to give you the faith to believe it. And then finally, walk with him. From this point on, walk with him. Every step, follow him. There is no friend like Jesus. Nothing like him. I really pray that every one of us here tonight knows this love of Christ that is better than anything else. It's on offer to all here. Let's close by singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 4:2:2, which is a prayer which you can bring to God. It's telling you to do the very things that I've been trying to say. So let's sing together 4:2:2.